Welcome to Shema, the teaching ministry of the Olive Tree Congregation in suburban Chicago. Shema is Hebrew for hear, and we hope you'll be blessed as you hear God's Word exposited from a Messianic Jewish perspective. Join us as Pastor Dan Strull opens the scriptures that reveal, from Genesis to Revelation, God's loving redemptive plan for Israel and the nations.
Father, we thank you for this day, Lord, for this day of remembrance, for this appointment that you have made with your people, Lord, this most solemn of days, this day of atonement, Lord, the one day out of the year where the high priest, carrying the blood of the sacrificed animals, was able to enter into the most holy place, the place most clearly identified with your immediate presence amongst your people, Lord, to make atonement for the sins of the people and all that would have defiled them and all that would have separated them from you because of their uncleanness. Lord, we thank you that it is still your heart to cleanse a people for yourself, Lord, and we pray that you would open our hearts to see how you want to do that today through Messiah. And so, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would be at work in this time, that he would open our eyes to your truth, that we might be changed by it. Lord, we thank you that you are here. We look forward to your blessing and ask all of this in Yeshua's name. Amen. I was a big swimmer as a kid. In fact, I learned how to swim at such a young age that when I was at the pool at the bungalow colony we went to during the summers, and my mother would just let me go into the pool, into the deep end, it was often that at the beginning of the year, the lifeguards would freak out and jump in after me. And so swimming was always an important part of my life, and I was a fairly strong swimmer. And at a fairly early age, I think I was 14 years old when I took and I passed the senior life-saving exam. And I don't know how many of you have been through junior and senior life-saving, but it can be a fairly rigorous preparation time. And it was interesting that when I took the exam, it wasn't the things that you would expect that were the hardest for me. It wasn't the block and parry. You know, that's when you're in the water and somebody you're trying to rescue lunges at you and you need to learn how to block them away with one hand and then grab their arm with the other hand and spin them around so they can't catch you. Of course, now I think they tell you to let them drown until they're docile. But back then, it was the block and parry. And that was pretty intimidating, especially when they threw you into the pool with a person much larger than you to see how well you would do. And then, of course, there was the cross-chest carry. And then you had to go in and the person would pretend that, okay, they've been subdued, and you would have to reach around over their shoulder and grab them under the other arm and then swim with them the length of the pool in order to rescue them. That wasn't a problem for me. Treading water for several minutes without the use of my hands was no problem for me. I could do that easily. What was really, really hard for me was floating. I had a terrible time floating. And you had to float. I don't remember how long it was, whether it was just a minute or maybe it was 2 minutes or more, but it just felt like an eternity for me because every time I tried to float, my legs would just drag me down and I would just go under the water. And it was really hard. And you weren't allowed to move your hands or your feet to aid in your buoyancy at all. And so I struggled terribly to just let the water hold me up. It was just a completely unnatural thing. Well, then, several years later, many, many years later, Cynthia and I had the privilege of our first trip to Israel, and we got to swim in the Dead Sea. And if you've ever been in the Dead Sea makes it actually impossible to not float. It makes it impossible to not float. In fact, if you're not careful as you're walking into the water, once you get above your waist, the water will actually lift you off the floor of the sea and will cause you to lose your balance. And people have been injured and scraped and believe me, you don't want to get a scrape when you're in the Dead Sea. It's very, very painful. And so I was just in bliss that I could lay there on my back thoughtlessly and float for an hour without any problem at all. So why am I talking about floating? Well, that's a fair question. Because what I want us to see this morning is that finding atonement is closer to learning how to float than it is learning how to swim. It's closer to learning how to float than it is learning how to swim. And I'd like us to see that as it's demonstrated by all three texts that we looked at this morning, the Torah portion from Leviticus, the Haftorah from Isaiah, and the New Covenant reading as well. And so from Hebrews. And so I want us to look at that, and I want us to think about it in terms of, you know, what is the secret of atonement? What is the secret of finding atonement, of finding that ultimate cleansing for our sin and that reconciliation with God? And what I want to suggest this morning is that the secret of finding of atonement is simply learning how to float. And of course, that's a metaphor. And we'll understand what that metaphor means as we go through these texts. But that's what we want to look at, the secret of finding atonement in terms of learning how to float. And so in our Torah portion this morning, the first thing that I want us to just notice very quickly is that atonement is made by floating. That's the point I want us to see out of our Torah text this morning. And Tim began to focus us on that as he explained the text to us. And so if you have your scriptures, you can go ahead and open them to Leviticus chapter 16. From which we read. And we're going to look specifically at Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29 to 31, because these verses, I believe, are a key to understanding the nature of how one receives atonement. And that if you don't understand this, you will be dreadfully confused and you are running the risk of never finding atonement if you don't understand this principle. And so there is a way in the Hebrew text for emphasizing things. Now, when we want to emphasize something, what do? If you're writing an email, if you want to emphasize something, you can bold it, or you can put it in all caps if you're yelling, or you can underline it and put it in italics. And there are lots of different ways that we can do that. Well, when they wrote the Hebrew text, one of the ways in which they sought to emphasize things was through what we call a chiastic or chiastic structure. And it's named for the Greek letter that we would call an X, okay? And so the structure is such that the top part and the bottom part, if you will, point you to the center part. And it's the center that the author wants you to see as that which he is emphasizing. And so as we look at our text at verses 29 to 31, and I'm going to ask Josh to put up a slide in just a second, but I want to read these verses first. This shall be a permanent statute for you in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month. You shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you. For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. And so what I want you to see, look at the top part. You see verse 29, I've highlighted for you the words permanent statute, humble your souls, do no work. And then look down at the bottom at verse 31, do no work, humble your souls. It is to be a permanent statute. And do you see how this structure highlights what? It highlights A, the permanence of this ordinance, that this is the way it's always to be done. It highlights the fact that there is a humbling of the soul, there is a lowering of oneself before God, there is a coming to God in a state where we acknowledge that we have nothing to offer Him except our sin. And then it emphasizes the idea of no work. And that's the idea of no work. It's like the swimming part of it. You got that? The no work. It's like, no, relax. Get your chest out. Put your chin back and relax and let the water hold you up. And then you'll see that then in verse 30, this is what holds you up when it comes to atonement. for atonement shall be made for you. Don't miss that. That is critical. Not, and you shall make atonement for yourselves on this day. The whole emphasis of this text is that on this day, atonement shall be made for you. For you. It's not something you do for yourself. It's like the water. It's not like you can float without the aid of the water, can you? And when you're in the Dead Sea, the water's even more helpful. But that's the point, is that we cannot achieve atonement for ourselves by ourselves. And if we go back and we look at the rest of the text, and we won't take time to go through it in detail, but you need a number of things. You need a high priest who himself has been cleansed and received atonement so that he is qualified to go into the holy place and to bring the blood of the sacrifice that you also need so that atonement, a covering for your sin, might be provided for you. And so in this way, annually, atonement was made for the people of Israel. Our role, what? Float. God's role, provide atonement through the system, the priest, the temple, the sacrifice, all of which he provides for us. And so some of us are swimming upstream as we come to the Day of Atonement. And unfortunately, that's kind of the approach that our people have taken over the years, particularly with the destruction of the temple and the dissolution of the priesthood, that we have taken to an approach to atonement whereby it is up to us to make atonement for ourselves. And if you read the rabbinic literature, and I'm not just thinking about ancient rabbinic literature, if you go online and go to the many excellent Jewish websites that are out there and you read articles and blogs written by rabbis and leaders in the Jewish community, almost all of those address in Yom Kippur this idea of making atonement for ourselves. Making atonement for ourselves. And that's swimming. So whether it's fasting all day, whether it's praying penitential prayers, whether it's vowing and seeking to do better next year, whatever it is, it's swimming and it's not floating. And so that's what I want us to see first and foremost from our Torah portion simply is that atonement is made by floating. It's made by floating. It's made by relying on what God provides for our cleansing and for the forgiveness of our sins. Then our Haftorah portion tells us that atonement is not made by swimming. It actually says both, but I want to focus on the idea that atonement is not made by swimming because, in fact, that's what the people of Israel were complaining about, in a sense, to God. The people of Israel, as we learned by our brief study last night in the life of Manasseh, things were not going well in Israel, and idolatry was rampant, and all kinds of immorality were rampant in the land, and God was bringing pressure on his people to bring them to repentance so that they might turn back to him in faith. And at one point in the Haftorah portion, it isn't actually from the portion that we read, but it's part of the official Haftorah portion. We just didn't read it this morning. From Isaiah chapter 58, God says this in verse 1, "Cry loudly, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways." He's being sarcastic there. Okay, and you need to catch that. "And they delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God." That's what they're claiming for themselves. They're seeking me as if this were true. And it says, why? And then he goes on and he says, what is he basing this on? And verse 3 says, "Why have we fasted and you have not seen?" And so this is the people speaking to God, saying, we've done the religious thing and yet you haven't responded to us. Why have we humbled ourselves and you don't notice? You see that? So they're swimming. They're engaging in man-made religion. they're thinking, well, I can live however I want to live, but if I fast on this day or this day or this day, then God is going to somehow be obligated to respond to me. And so they are engaging in some form of man-made religion, a way of proving themselves worthy of God's attention. And in this case, indeed, worthy of God's deliverance. They're not thinking spiritually, they're thinking economically, they're thinking politically, etc. And God explains to them why. In verse 4, he says, "Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I chose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? You call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord?" And so what he's saying to them is, you're going through all of the religious steps of humility, but it isn't there. It's not real. It's not real, because he goes on to say in verse 6, he says, "Is this not the fast which I chose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke?" And so he's saying to them, no, the fast I'm calling you to is a fast from sin and from pursuing your own desires. And so he is saying to them, basically he's saying, your swimming, your religious swimming is not going to accomplish what you need to accomplish. But in fact, earlier in the chapter, in chapter 57, in fact, God gives us a hint, and he points us to the people. He points out what is going to be necessary for the people to experience the deliverance that they ultimately need. And he says, "And it will be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstacle out of the way of my people. For thus says the High and Exalted One, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with what? The contrite and lowly of spirit." Why? "In order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Who is it that gets to dwell in God's presence in the high and holy place? It's not those who are working their religious system to gain his approval, but it is those who humble themselves from their heart and are floating, if you will, on the grace of God, seeking his deliverance and what he alone can provide. And so atonement is made by floating. It's not made by swimming. And then from our New Covenant passage, we clearly see that atonement is made by floating on Messiah. By floating on Messiah, by resting on who he is and what he has done for us. Trusting in Yeshua is spiritual floating at its height. In our passage from Hebrews, of course, the book of Hebrews is all about the new covenant in Messiah's blood. And the whole argument of the book of Hebrews is superior, it's better, that the new covenant is better than the old covenant, that Messiah's priesthood is better than the Levitical priesthood, that his blood is better than the blood sacrificed, the blood of animals that was sacrificed in the temple, that the temple, the heavenly temple in which Messiah makes and offers his sacrifice on our behalf, is better than the earthly temple. And in our New Covenant portion, the author of Hebrews kind of summarizes many of these themes for us in verse 11 in chapter 10, when he says, "But when Messiah appeared as a high priest, the greater high priest of good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle," the better tabernacle, "not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation." And he's there referring to the heavenly tabernacle on which the earthly tabernacle was modeled. "And not through the blood of goats and bulls, but through his own blood, the better blood, he entered through the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." That's what makes Messiah's sacrifice a better sacrifice. It's a once-for-all sacrifice. And he goes on and he says, "For," and listen to his argument, it's because this is true, How much more so is this true? And he says, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more? And do you get the picture there? He's saying, look, in the temple ritual, in the Old Covenant scriptures, in the instructions that God had given our people, and those instructions were still being carried out annually, as far as I understand, when this book was written, that he said that it was effective, that the high priest, cleansed by from his own sin, atoned for by the shedding of the blood of an animal, took the blood of the animal sacrificed for the people and brought it into the most holy place and made atonement and cleansed the people from all that had defiled them in the previous year. He said that worked. It worked, but his argument is that was an external cleansing only. That was a cleansing for the physical things that ritually defiled his people and caused the separation from him because he dwelt amongst them. And so it is certainly an atonement for sin, and it is more than just that external cleansing, but it is primarily that external cleansing that the author wants us to focus on here. So he says it works. That worked. It says it cleansed the flesh. But then he goes on, he says, how much more will the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so he's saying there is a far superior atonement that has been made for us by the Messiah. And floating on Messiah's sacrifice cleanses us from reliance on swimming. It cleanses us from our reliance on swimming. And that's what he means when he says, we'll cleanse your conscience from dead works. From dead works, the things that don't cleanse, the things that don't last, the things that will not get the atonement that you so desperately need, the forgiveness that we all need. So he says that Messiah's floating on Messiah, trusting in him, cleanses us from all of that swimming that we've been trying to do. And then he goes on and he says that floating in Messiah's sacrifice cleanses us not only from reliance on swimming, but cleanses us for a relationship with the living God. With the living God. See where he says, cleanse your conscience from dead works. That's a consciousness, a moral awareness of our moral failings. And then he says, in order to serve the living God, the living God. And so the author is making the argument that in Messiah's sacrifice, we have much more than the simple cleansing of ceremonial defilement, but that we have something that actually touches our entire consciousness of our need. He says, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He's saying, part of his argument here is that when we come to faith in Messiah and we receive his atonement, we are aware now for the first time that we need no other atonement. And that there is nothing we need to bring. There is no swimming that we need to do. Because in a previous place in the book, part of his argument was if their atonement was permanent, then they wouldn't have had a consciousness of a need for additional atonement. But that's why they had to have the annual atonement year by year by year, is because they were aware that for that need. Because it didn't fix the problem. But his argument here is simply that Messiah fixes that problem for us. Atonement is made by floating on the Messiah. And that's all I want us to see this morning. That's what I want us to see. I want us to see that if you are not sure that your sins have been atoned for, if you are not sure that when you leave this sanctuary this morning, or when the sound of the shofar is heard in the sanctuary this evening, as we conclude our High Holy Day services, if you are not sure that you have received atonement, that your sins have been forgiven, and that you have been cleansed once and for all, you can do that. You can know that is true for you today by humbling yourself before the Lord and by allowing the work that Messiah has done for you in his death, burial, and resurrection to lift you up, to hold you up, to provide the cleansing that you need, to provide the atonement that you need, to serve the living God. It's an eternal atonement because the God we serve is an eternal God. And he calls us to live for him all of our days. And you can know that for certain today. The word tells us that if we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts, we will be saved. If you confess that Yeshua is Lord, that he is the one who provides atonement for you, if you put your trust in that atonement, you will be saved. You will be delivered. And you will discover, hopefully in a growing way throughout the rest of your days on this earth, just how wonderful and complete Yeshua's atonement is to hold you up. For the rest of us who have experienced that initial lifting, may this Yom Kippur be a reminder to you that it is not your swimming strength that holds you up and makes you acceptable before a holy God, but is the buoyancy given to you through faith in Messiah that makes you his child and that puts you in a place where you can serve him for his glory every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again that you are here with us. We thank you that you are the God of atonement. Lord, we thank you that you looked down on our state and you did not dismiss us and did not write us off and did not judge us. But Lord, even when we were lost in our sin and lost in our defilement, that you in your mercy took the steps needed for our atonement. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful picture of the Yom Kippur rites as given to our ancestors in the Torah. We thank you, Lord, for that beautiful emphasis of that atonement will be made for you. And Lord, we thank you that in Messiah, that atonement has been made once and for all, that we can stand before you cleansed, holy, righteous, and pure because of all that you have done for us. Lord, I pray that today any who are with us who do not know you, that today would be the day that they choose to humble themselves before you and allow Yeshua to lift them up in atonement. And Lord, I pray for all of us that we would more and more rest in that atonement and allow the fruit of it to be manifest more and more consistently for your glory. We ask all of this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
If you would like to learn more about the Jewish roots of Christianity or how to find eternal life through Messiah Jesus, please join us at the Olive Tree Congregation on Saturday mornings at 10 o'clock in Prospect Heights, Illinois. Olive Tree Congregation is a family-friendly community of Jews and Gentiles sharing new life in Messiah Jesus. For more information, please call us at 847-222-1230 or visit us on the web at www.olivetreechicago.org.